for the lush green meadow. Now think of it not as where you'd want to be, but spiritually what you'd want to be. Dry, barren land. Let's add some of the language of Hosea to that. Adulterous, stumbling, rebellious, fatherless. Or a lush green meadow. Let's add the language of Hosea to this. Fruitful, fruit-filled, blossom, splendid, fragrant. That causes others to flourish and blossom. I imagine all of you are thinking, I want to be in a lush green meadow. I want to be like a lush green meadow. I want to be blossoming. I want to be fragrant and flourishing and a fruit-filled believer. And yet at the same time, I imagine most of us, some of us, feel closer to the dry, barren side of things than we do the lush green meadow. So how do you become a lush green meadow, fragrant and blossoming and flourishing as a believer? Well, verses 1 to 3, we repent. It starts with repentance, with turning to God. See verse 1, return Israel to the Lord your God, your sins have been your downfall. Throughout Hosea, we've been seeing over and over and over how God's people had turned from him. They behaved like a prostitute, Gomer-like. They'd sought others for comfort and help and security. The Assyrians, the Egyptians, the Baals. Your sins have been your downfall. Your sins have made you dry spiritually. You turned away from God and you distanced yourself from him. And to this, Hosea declares, have a look, verse 1. Return Israel to the Lord your God. In spite of all their sin, in spite of God's coming judgment on them via Assyria, he remains their God. In spite of the words, right back in chapter 1, where one of Hosea's children is named, not my people, for you are no longer mine, says God. Here's God's love, his compassion, as we're seeing last week, shines through. They're still his people. The covenant's still in play if they return to him. And Hosea spells out what they need to do, as if they were children. You know what it's like to train your children. You have to, at times, literally spell it out, what you want them to do. You leave no room for misunderstanding. And at times, you give them the words to speak. And you say to our boys, when people give you a lift home, you thank them and use their name. So say, thank you, Richard, for giving me a lift. And Hosea is doing the same here as he coaches the Israelites in repentance. He tells them exactly what to say. Verse 2. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, or a better translation would be, accept what is good. And of course, there is not much good in Israel. The only good is their turning with words, that we may offer the fruit of our lips, the fruit of asking for forgiveness. But doing so not glibly, not in a non-specific way, but confessing their sin, acknowledging their wrongs. Have a look, verse 3. Syria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. War horses in reference to the power of the nations, the chariots. The army with the most chariots tended to win the battles. And Israel said, we will look no longer to them for our security. Verse 3, we will never again say our gods to what our hands have made. They acknowledge the utter ridiculousness of their actions, calling that which they have made their gods, as if that would have they made with their own hands could do anything for them. Verse 3. They say, bring you the fatherless find compassion. It's to you we look. the one who cares for the orphan. Hey, they were orphan-like. God had declared they were not my people, not loved, but they looked to the one who has compassion on the orphan, on the needy, on those who humble themselves. True repentance is not just going through the motions. It's not just saying sorry, as it were, moving on. Hosea 6, verse 6 made clear God hates that. He hates that sense of false worship. He desires steadfast love, not sacrifice, knowing him, not burnt offerings. And it's striking that as Hosea coaches them, he calls them to use words, not sacrifices. Words that reflect the heart, fruit of the lips, genuine repentance. Genuine repentance that involves turning. Twice we're told they turn or return to the Lord, to move in the opposite direction to which you were, moving from chasing that which is not God back to him. It involves saying sorry. Forgive all our sins. We were wrong. It involves confessing sin, being specific. This is what was wrong. And then looking to the Father for compassion, forgiveness. And these verses could just as easily sit in the New Testament as they do here in the Old Testament. Repentance is the way of the believer. And it's how we become God's people. But even as God's people, it's how we keep returning. These words aren't spoken to the nations. These words aren't spoken to unbelievers. These words are spoken to the people of God. These words are spoken to us. Are you feeling spiritually dry? Are you feeling distant from the Lord? Return to the Lord your God. Ask him to forgive your sins. Confess your specific sinful ways. Just as the Israelites have to. Confess. Money cannot save you. Relationships cannot save me. Holiday and power and control and the approval of others cannot save me. Whatever it is you look to other than God or trust in for security and comfort and hope, as they had done the Assyrians, confess before the Lord these things cannot save me. I will not mount war horses. I will not mount career and status and approval and power and money and love from others. Never again will I say, these are my gods, for what my heart has desired and manufactured. For you are my Father. In you I find compassion. In you I find all I need, all that I desire. Do you need to repent? Do you need to return to the Lord? So easy, isn't it, in the busyness of life, to neglect our hearts and our souls, our relationship with God. We go through the motions. We snatch 10 minutes where we can read our Bibles, and we offer up a few prayers. And in the midst of those few prayers and those few minutes, we might say sorry. It's like the offerings. We're just going through the motions. When was the last time you spoke in this kind of way to the Lord? Confessing your sin. Confessing those things that you are trusting in other than him. Humbling yourself before him. Looking to your Father to give you the compassion. And as we repent, as they repented, but what happens next? The Lord restores, verses 4 to 8, the Lord restores. The desert, the dryness begins to be transformed. How? Look, verse 4, I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. And then look at the outcome. The spiritually dry become alive. I will be like the dew, to Israel. He will blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. He will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree. His fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. And for those Israelites, as they first heard this, it seems they didn't repent. The Lord disciplined and judged them. They still went into Assyria. The southern kingdom, Judah, went into Babylon. And these words became a promise that they took with them into exile. And whilst there, maybe they read these words and they heard the words of Hosea ringing in their ears. And some repented and they yearned for the Lord to restore. They yearned for this picture. And as they returned back to the land, some of them from Israel and Judah, they yearned for this kind of picture, this kind of spiritual revival amongst them. And there are glimpses of it. In Ezra, in Nehemiah, as the temple is rebuilt and the people commit themselves to the Lord. But this kind of language didn't quite fit Israel's experience. The older men wept as they looked at the temple. It wasn't quite as grand as the one that had stood there under Solomon. And the people soon drifted and sinned again and turned their back on God. Now it's only with the coming of Jesus is this picture, this promise truly fulfilled. See, for the how of verse 4 is found at the cross, isn't it? See, verse 4 is just a lovely description of the cross. Where else do you see love and wrath so beautifully intertwined that brings healing to the wayward? Where else is the Lord's anger turned away from them and from us? I mean, it's never that the Lord's anger just subsides, just goes away, it's kind of swept under the carpet. No, judgment comes. The Assyrians, the Babylonians invaded, God's wrath was poured on Christ for our sin. Judgment's not altogether averted, justice must be upheld, punishment for our sin must be paid, but Jesus bears it, not us. And as he does, God's love flows freely to those who turn, who repent. And he heals the wayward. And he restores them to himself. And flowing from the cross, God's promises to come like the dew to Israel, verse 5. Now, the promise, I will be like the dew to Israel, is not much of a promise in Hayward's Heath, is it? You know, we don't suffer normally a lack of rain. You know, imagine living in a place where it doesn't rain for months on end. Then the promise of dew has real meaning. And that's the idea. God comes to a spiritually dry people. And what happens? Jesus comes initially to Israel like life-giving water that transforms. Jesus spoke himself in that way, John 4, life giving water that satisfies, that quenches thirst, that brings life, that takes spiritually dead people and he makes them alive as they turn to him. Maybe this evening you've never turned to the Lord and you're feeling the dryness, the spiritual emptiness, that need to turn, then Hosea's invitation is for you. Repent. And look to God to be your dew, knowing he will come and revive and refresh and satisfy your every need and desire and bring in the spiritual life and hope you've always wished for. The relationship and intimacy with God you crave and wondered how. The cross makes it possible. And God comes and restores like a dew in a desert. Maybe though you're feeling as a believer, spiritually dry. You sense it. You sense the longing. You hear God's word on a Sunday, but it doesn't quite penetrate. It's forgotten by lunch. You seek to pray, but all you can do is manage is to mumble something, yet you're quicker and eager to get on. You know that it's not quite as it should be or it once was. This promise is to you as well. Repentance, the need of spiritual life is ongoing. Look to God to be your dew. Look to Jesus to be your refreshment, your renewal. Turn, come home to God, and he will be like dew to you, refreshing you, reviving you, restoring your love and your affections for him and for his word and for his people. And look what happens as the waters come. See verse 5, verse 6. The lilies blossom. The cedars of Lebanon that starts like a seed, sending down its roots and young shoots, will grow up to become a strong, sturdy, magnificent cedar tree. And the dry becomes a majestic as an olive tree, fragrant like the cedar. And it's a beautiful picture of restoration, of spiritual fruitfulness, of weak, dry, spiritually dead individuals being revived, restored, flourishing, blossoming. The idea of the young shoots is a picture of life coming from dead wood, spiritually dead, becoming spiritually alive, becoming slender and fragrant to others. Friends, this is what our God does. He takes the weak. He takes the dry. He takes the small and the spiritually dead, and he gives life, and not half-hearted life, but full, flourishing, blossoming life. He takes a people like Israel, who are insignificant, sinful, adulterous, who look to the world as weak, and he comes to them like a Jew as they turn to him. And he makes them fruitful and sturdy and strong and splendid and fragrant. And where is that seen? Not just in individuals as they come to Christ. But this picture is often fulfilled in us, the church, isn't it? We are that splendid, majestic olive tree, not just us, but the church universal. As each individual who repents is grafted in and becomes spiritually alive. What our God does. To those who turn to him, who look to him, he renews them, he restores them. Maybe you feel a bit like a withered branch of that tree right now. But he can restore you. Turn to him. And as we're renewed and restored, others are renewed and restored. Have a look at verse 7. People will dwell again in his shade. And the his there is not God. Follow the hises through the preceding verses, and they're all referring to Israel, the people of God, to us. So the promise here is that nations will dwell in the shade of Israel. It's the same idea in the next line, that they will flourish like the corn, the grain. And the meaning is probably that they, like grain, shall sustain and flourish people. In other words, Israel, the church, us, will bring life to the world. Their fame is literally Israel's remembrance. So when the nations remember Israel, they'll do so with fondness, like you might remember the taste of a good wine. And of course, Israel was always to have been like this. Right from Genesis 12, God promised that blessing would come to the world through Abraham and his descendants. And as he revives his people, God restores them to his original purposes, to be a blessing to the world. When we turn to God in repentance and faith, he not only makes us flourish, he makes other people flourish through us. See, God is promising to use us to provide shade and protection for people. He's promising to make us a source of life to people as we live and proclaim the gospel of Jesus, as we live as salt and light, as people see God's work in us. See, think about the people who have influenced your Christian life. Do you not remember them with fondness, like the wines of Lebanon? I think of Dom, Andrew, Simon, Mike, Kim, with great fondness, as those who had much influence on my Christian life. And we can be one of those people. Someone people remember with fondness. Our church can be a community that makes our neighborhood flourish, a community who brings eternal life to people through the gospel. A church people remember with fondness. But dry people can't do this. The world does not remember fondly spiritually dry people because they're just like them. If you want to be a people who are remembered fondly, we need to be fruity. And it starts by turning to God in daily repentance of faith. It starts by looking to Him. Only He can make us flourish. Have a look at verse 8. Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I says God, and like a flourishing juniper, your fruitfulness comes from me. Now, if you know anything about junipers, fir trees, they don't produce fruit. So for God to call himself a kind of a flourishing juniper seems a little strange. But that's the point. The juniper does not naturally bear fruit, but God can make it. And we don't naturally bear fruit. Our fruitfulness comes from God. He does produce that work in me. The fruit of the Spirit, for example. Love and joy and peace and patience and forbearance and kindness and goodness and faithfulness. He bears in me as I rest in Him and walk by His Spirit. Without God, I cannot be restored. I can't become spiritually alive. Without remaining God, I will be dry. It's striking that Jesus says, John 15, I am the vine. Verse 4, John 15 says, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And yet we know those words. And we know we cannot bear fruit unless we remain in him, and yet we still wander and drift. And we fail to use the means of grace God has given us to remain in him, his word and prayer and his people and his church. And we think, no, we can do it alone. We think we can get by with just maybe a little sermon on a Sunday so we don't make time to read his word, to remain in him. Don't make time to pray, to remain in him. Or if we do, it's hurried and unreflective and shopping list, like it's not sustaining, remaining kind of prayer. We don't make time to meet up with others in a small group to remain in him. And yet Hosea 14 verse 8 and John 15 verse 4 are very clear. If you want to remain fruitful and flourishing and blossoming, then remain in Jesus. Deserts are deserts. Because there is no water. There's no regular annual rainfall. There's no water table. The sun is hot. And life can be like the sun. It can create heat in our lives that brings troubles and trials. And if I'm not resting and remaining in Jesus, then I'll have no access to water, the life-sustaining, quenching dew. And so I'll become dry and barren. Spiritually unfruitful, looking to other things to satisfy, to water substitutes, as it were. But do you remember verse 3? What was it you needed to repent of? What was it that you were trusting in to save you and satisfy you, money and career and relationships, but they can't save? And they don't restore, and they don't satisfy, and they don't bring fruitfulness. It is only God who restores. It is only He who can make us flourish and keep on flourishing. So remain in Him. And so finally, verse 9, be wise. Do you know what Hosea finishes his book with? Who is wise? Let them realize these things. Who is discerning? Let them understand. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them. But the rebellious stumble in them. And verse 9 is a summary of the whole book. I mean, think back of what we have seen. Our unfaithfulness. Hosea is told the story of Israel's unfaithfulness. Not only Israel's unfaithfulness, but that of all humanity. We're all like an adulterous bride who turns away from God's love. To others, to other loves who use and abuse us. 14 verse 1, our sins are our downfall that remove us from God, from His love and His grace. Isaiah has told us of God's judgment against Israel. Not only against Israel, but against all humanity, we provoke God's jealous anger. God would come against Israel as He did when the Assyrian army defeated and destroyed the northern tribes, wiping them off the pages of history. And God is coming against us in judgment. And Isaiah has also told the story of God's continuing love for His people. We've seen the heart of God exposed and raw and wounded and tender and passionate. We've seen even this evening how He'll be like a father to orphan children, how He'll restore and bring fruit to bear in those who humble themselves and turn to Him, coming like dew to a parched land. I will answer and care for them, He says. So how will you respond to what we've seen this evening, to what we've heard these last few weeks? Because it tells you. He gives you the words to speak. Just as He did, this is how to repent. Now He tells us how to respond. Be wise. Be discerning. The ways of the Lord are right. But there's more to wisdom than knowledge or mere assent. The wise thing to do is walk in the ways of the Lord. To put God's word into practice. To repent. To be restored. And to remain in Him, using the means of grace He has given, and so flourish and blossom and be splendid and fragrant as the Lord works in you. The ways of the Lord are right. This is the wise way to live. This is the way of the righteous. Ongoing repentance, ongoing restoration as we remain in Him. This is how to be the lush green meadow. And not the dry, barren land. The rebellious stumble. Sin is their downfall. Same word. But it's not too late if you have. Return to the Lord. Walk in His ways. Be wise. How will you respond? Will you seek to do what the Lord has commanded, and flourish and blossom, and be that lush green meadow? Take a moment, Pastor Darren, come up. Areas that you need to repent of? Do you need to pray the prayers of verses 1 to 3? How are you blossoming, flourishing, being fragrant?